All right, today we are going to dive into, pun intended, the story of Jonah. Jonah is a really short book in the Old Testament of the Bible. A man is trying to run away from God and he gets swallowed by a big fish or a whale. Now, Jonah makes for an amazing picture book or a cartoon for kids because it's just such an awesome, exciting story. But it's also, as you'll see this morning, very carefully written for grown-ups. So don't write it off as just a kid's story. There are deep themes in the story of Jonah that are there at face value. And also, if you just scratch a little bit more there, there's even more there deeper that we'll talk about this morning that we can identify with. We can find ourselves in the story, and particularly as we begin our new series, Repentance and Renewal. Repentance. Repentance is a complex idea. It might be a triggering word for you if you have some traumatic experiences in your past around the word repentance, but it's not supposed to be like that. You know, we might think of just a half-hearted quick apology when you're a child and you get caught doing something wrong. Or we might think about these angry calls to turn around and change our lives and let go of sin or face fiery consequences. And there's truth in both of those extreme pictures. But repentance is a heartfelt regret for straying away from God's path. It's a turning back, a turning around to accept God's forgiveness and to then accept his transformation and renewal for the next stage of our life. It's about realigning our heart with God's heart. And it's a major theme of the story of Jonah, and it's so needed in our everyday lives. And so this season of the transformation trek, and we started off talking about just what it meant to relentlessly pursue Jesus in our lives. We talked about having a rule of life to help us abide in Jesus. Now in this season, we're talking about repentance and renewal. It's an invitation for deep and honest reflection. And so all through April, in Sundays and in small groups, we're going to unpack this call of Jesus for a heart change and a turning away from sin in our everyday lives. So Jonah's where we're going to be today, just for today, and then we'll move on to other parts of the Bible in future weeks. It's only four chapters long. And when I was a teenager one day in church, the sermon was particularly boring. And so I just looked for a short book of the Bible in my little table of contents, in my physical Bible, and I read Jonah from start to finish before the preacher had finished his boring sermon. Invitation to you, it's a challenge to you if you'd like to this morning. You could start reading now and finish before I do. But let's read at least the first three verses together. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish, and he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, this book, this story of Jonah, it gives us the impression that it's a prophetic book, like the other ones, like Isaiah or Malachi or Zechariah, all the really long, different names. But Jonah's a bit more of a familiar name, but it's right in that category of those prophets in the Bible. But it's very different from the other prophetic books. It starts the same. The first half of the verse, the word of the Lord came to this guy, just like to all the other prophets. But all the other prophetic books, they go on with these great stories of prophecies that God gave, that the prophet would give to the people faithfully, and then it was up to the people whether they responded or not. But Jonah is completely different. He receives the word of God, and then immediately the story takes a left turn. So God says, hey, you're my prophet, go to Nineveh, call them to repent because they're being so wicked. And Jonah goes, yeah, nah, and goes in the opposite direction. That's not what prophets are supposed to do. Just in case you weren't sure, if you think this is a normal thing to read in the Bible, this is totally off genre, off character, off script. Jonah's not supposed to do this. He's supposed to say yes and go and give the message. So the author of the book of Jonah, right from the very start, is signaling to us, pay attention, there's something different happening in this book. Which launches us into a bit of a debate, a bit of a difficult conversation sometimes between Christians about the nature of the book of Jonah. Is it an historical account? Did a man named Jonah really live, and there actually was a fish so big that it could swallow him, that he wouldn't get dissolved by the bile in the fish's stomach, but would stay alive with oxygen and then be vomited out on the third day? Or is the story of Jonah never intended to be historical fact, but it's a parable, like parables Jesus told? It's a story that has really deep meaning and a very important point. What do we do with this? Well, if you believe that God can do anything, like raise Jesus from the dead, could he not create a fish that could swallow a man and keep that man alive for a few days and vomit that man back up on the beach? Of course he could. But on the other hand, or with the same point, do you believe that God could do anything? That God could inspire someone to write a story with such deep themes and deep meaning that it catches you off guard and teaches you about repentance and renewal? Of course he could. Now, you might have never have thought about the other point of view. My message this morning is not supposed to unsettle you. It's supposed to say, no matter where you sit this morning, if you've wrestled with this or you sit comfortably in one or the other, don't let that worry you. Don't let it make you get stuck on the fish, because the fish is only one tiny part that leads us to the deep meaning and finding ourselves in the story. Because the book of Jonah is written on purpose to be funny. It's supposed to be ironic. You know, that turnaround at the start, it's supposed to catch you off guard. And so it doesn't really matter to me, or I think to the message of Jonah, about that debate and what you think about the science of it. God can do whatever he likes. The story is supposed to catch you off guard. Like how in TV shows, you know, TV shows, you're watching the actors pretend to be in real life in their setting, but sometimes an actor breaks the third wall and just says, oh, you know, that happened in season 3. And you're like, whoa, that's not what's supposed to happen in the script of TV shows. Or sometimes, more so in movies, actors will break what they call the fourth wall, and they'll look directly at the camera and address the audience watching and speak to them. They're like, I was like immersed in the story, and all of a sudden they've broken that, what they call the fourth wall, and spoken to me. It catches you off guard. And sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes it's funny, but they do that to kind of capture your attention. Or like sometimes Jonah is just absurd and sarcastic. Like, you know, one of those old comedies, like the Leslie Nielsen movie about the drama on the plane. And, you know, one character says, surely you're not going to try and land this plane. And he says, yes, I am, and don't call me Shirley. It's supposed to be funny. And when we read the book of Jonah, it's supposed to be funny. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Oh, wow. And then Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. What? That's not supposed to happen. Let me give you two other little details about Jonah that are supposed to make you pay attention. There's this ancient Hebrew word that's used over and over in this just short book, 9 times, the word gadol, which just means great. And it's just used repetitively. There was a great city. There was a great wind. There was a great fish. It's just like a hyperbole to capture your attention, to show you this is a different kind of story. Maybe make you laugh out loud. Maybe make you at least snort a little bit through your nose. That's interesting. And then there's the locations. Have a look on the map on the screen behind me. These are absurdly funny. How close was Nineveh to Joppa and Jerusalem? And how far away was Tarshish, where Jonah ran away to? If you're an ancient Hebrew person listening to the story of Jonah be recounted, you would have been rolling on the ground with laughter so that the meaning of the story could catch you off guard. Jonah is in the Bible to make us laugh, to catch us off guard, and then for the truth of the story to hit us right in the feels. Ha! Jonah, a man of God, he's gone to whoop, the furthest place possible. He could run away from God. How ridiculous. You can't run away from God. God's everywhere. God's everywhere. That means that I can't run from him. That means that no matter what I do or no matter where I go, God is already there. He already knows. So why am I trying to hide, or why am I trying to withhold something from God? One of the ironies of the story of Jonah is that he was sent to Nineveh to call them to repent, but Jonah ended up being the one who had to repent. In later weeks, we're going to unpack that word a bit more, the word repent. But at a very simple level, it's just about turning around, which Jonah did physically in the story. But in his heart, it was a much more difficult repenting and turning around. Much more difficult for him to realign his heart with God's heart. He was supposed to have God's heart, be in line and go to Nineveh and warn them with judgment, but with compassion. But instead, he declined the invitation and ran, and he was the one in need of repentance and renewal himself. After years of believing that the world out there needs to repent of their behavior, and their ideology and their wickedness and their sin, could it be that I'm the one that's still running from God in some part of my life? Jonah was running from what God had asked him to do. Are you running from anything that God has asked you to do? Now, it's quite likely that Jonah was afraid, which gives us a bit of compassion for him. The people of Nineveh were very scary, apparently known for skinning their enemies alive, their political enemies, of which Jonah and his people were. That would make me scared. And it also helps me be a bit more accepting of Jonah's fear and also a bit more accepting of myself when I'm running from something God has asked me to do. But we don't have to run 4,000 kilometers in the other direction to get away from God and try and avoid what he's trying to do. We can hide from God right here at home in very easy ways. We can hide with distraction. We can hide with comfort. We can hide in self-pity. And we'll go to incredible lengths to try and hide from what God has asked us to do. Sometimes we'll hide in things that seem good. You know, we can hide in our job. We can hide in our family. We can hide in religion. The world offers us so many places to run and hide. But I get that maybe this morning it's a little bit too confronting to ask, how are you running from God? And maybe it's a little bit easier to ask, how would you run from God? You know, hypothetically, in the future, what would be your go-to scenario? If you were going to run from God one day, what do you reckon your go-to plan of escape might be? Someone here might run by keeping busy. Go, 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 go. So I don't have to face the difficult thing that God has laid on my heart. Someone else might hide in spending or overspending because it gives you just that hit of excitement and feel good, which takes away from the knowing that there's something God has asked you to face up to. Or education. Keep studying, keep achieving, keep receiving qualifications that boost your identity. Or hiding in brokenness. It's like a badge that keeps you stuck. Rather than allowing God to work in you and move forward with your brokenness. The whole idea of the transformation trek and this focus of repentance and renewal, we've borrowed from Pastor Steve Gray at Burley Heads Church of Christ. And he says his go-to is an alternate project. So, you know, say for example, true example in his life, he has this impression from God that he needs to spend more time in silence and solitude. which is something we'll talk about later in the year. Silence and solitude. Some of you are like, oh, give me that slowdown. Give me that silence and solitude to really focus on God. But others of you are like Steve, who goes, by myself. So he goes, I think God, what I really need is another Bible study. How about, God, how about instead of silence and solitude, I start a new Bible study group with some friends of mine, and we really just dig into studying the Bible. Like, how could you say no to that, God? What a great alternate project. It's a really good, great thing, but it's not what he knows God has asked him to do. For me, and when I was a year out of school, I was in between jobs and starting to get desperate. And so I was looking, I was applying, and I had my friends at church praying for me that I would find a job. And a guy that I knew offered me a job. But I knew, even before I took it, and I quickly found out after I said yes, he was dodgy as. Like, it was a cash job, he was doing drugs at work, he was asking me to do things as part of my role that weren't criminal, but I just wasn't comfortable treating people in the way that he was asking me to. But I had a job. And my friends from work would come up to me and be like, oh, how good that God answered our prayers and you've got a job. And I'd just be like, yeah, it's great. How good is God that he provided this job for me? And God could provide a job like that for you, but I knew it wasn't the job that God wanted me to take. I knew I was supposed to say no to dodgy guy and wait for something else. But I took it. I ran. I hid in this other job. How are you running and hiding from God? Or how might you one day in the future run and hide from God? By the end of the story in chapter 4, we find a much deeper reason than fear. Jonah may have been afraid. That might have been what prompted him to run. But by the end of the chapter, we find a much deeper reason. So Jonah has run away from God. He's been swallowed by a large fish, and it's in the belly of the fish that he has his repentance moment. This coming to terms with what he'd done, this coming to terms with trying to hide and run from God, and a turning around of his heart to realign it with God's heart. And God began right there in the belly of the fish to renew his calling and his identity. And he had another opportunity. The fish spewed him up onto the beach, and he set out this time for Nineveh. And he got to Nineveh, and they didn't skin him alive. He preached and he talked to them about what God wanted for them, and he warned them. And to everybody's surprise, they listened. They repented. They turned around. They aligned their hearts with God's heart, perhaps for the very first time. And God showed them his forgiveness and his grace. It's a beautiful story. But it's not at all what Jonah expected. And it's not at all what Jonah wanted. He wanted them dead, not forgiven. And so chapter 4, verse 1, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew it. I knew you were merciful and compassionate, and you're slow to angry, and you're filled with unfailing love, and you're eager to turn back from destroying people. Well, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. And the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? You're allowed to laugh. This is absurd. Jonah's reaction is ridiculous. It's laughable. He's such an extreme guy. The issue wasn't that he was afraid. The issue was that God's plans didn't line up with his plans. He had a different idea of the future than God's idea of the future. This is not what I wanted to happen, God. I knew it. I knew you were going to go soft. I knew you were going to go woke on Nineveh. Now, even though you promised to smite them, now you're loving them and forgiving them, and you're not going to. And I'd rather die than watch them repent and be renewed. And imagine his reputation back home. Like, he's supposed to be the prophet that goes and presides over the death of their enemies. He's gone to to call them to turn their hearts back to God. They won't. God will kill them. How good will he be when he comes marching back into Jerusalem? This is not good for his brand. He's not a happy man. He's going to go back in shame. Rather than being the guy who destroyed a city like Sodom and Gomorrah, he's the guy who saved a city like Nineveh. And his little rant is laughable, but it's so, so deep. It's the perfect picture of the ugliness of sin. I know better than you, God. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I know better. I want a different future than the one that you're offering. Different than the one that you're providing. I want my way, not your way. This doesn't fit with where I'm at the moment. This is going to cost me, so no thanks. Thanks, God, for the advice, but I'll pass on this one. This is not really in my 3-year plan. I think we're going in different directions, and it's time for us to take a break. This is the essence of sin. It's where your heart and your life and your direction are not aligned with God's heart or God's desire for your life or God's direction. Sin is where you're hiding from God or trying to run in a different direction, or you're out of alignment with God's heart. In each season of the transformation trek, we're going to have a practice guide available for you to have a go at putting this into practice in your own life. I've got a story for you about my Jonah moment in a minute. But the practice guide, there's some copies at the info desk you can grab afterwards. But if you want it on your phone or your device, you can pop the link in or scan that QR code and grab that now. We borrowed this one straight from Steve Gray at Burley Church of Christ. So some of the language is a bit different than what we might use. You know, they call their small groups small tables, but you're smart enough to figure it out as you go through. There's some really helpful stuff. And this is for small groups, for individuals, for families, to put this practice into practice in our life. And we'll leave that up on the screen just for a couple more minutes. I was reading Jonah last year. I've read Jonah dozens of times. The first time was in the service. Has anyone finished reading Jonah, by the way? Chapters 1 to 4? One at the back? Right now. Gio, did you read it right now while I was speaking? Oh, no, before. So the first time was in that church service, and then I read it a few times since, and I was reading it again last year, and I read the verses in chapter 4, and they just hit in a way that I couldn't explain, but I'm like, oh, there's something, this feels uncomfortable reading these verses today. And I'd read the story before, I was a Christian, I was not skinning my enemies alive, but as I read them, they resonated somewhere deep inside. Chapter 4, verse 3, Jonah said, "Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." And I wrote in my journal that day, there's something that hits hard in Jonah's attitude, and I resonated with it. I can't quite put my finger on it. And I'm going to read you the next bit of my journal as well, not because I want to, but because I think it would be helpful for you. And it's about as embarrassing as Jonah's little rant. In all of its rawness and all of its absurdity, I wrote, as I was trying to understand why it was hitting different that day, I wrote, "Maybe just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if the church isn't growing. If the team doesn't work out. If we don't hit budget. If I'm not seen as successful." I didn't adjust this, by the way. This is word for word. "If people don't admire me. Or if what I predicted, i.e. my strong-headed leadership ideas, don't happen or don't work out." And I wrote, what hurt or anger or stubbornness is there in me that resonates with this? And God's reply to Jonah is for me as well. Is it right for you to be angry, hurt, stubborn about this? Wouldn't it be better for you if you let go, surrendered, and trusted me to do my thing? What a fun story. Jonah, look how cute he is being angry. What a funny, oh, this story is about me as well. And I needed help to figure out what it meant for me and to unpack it more from that day. And so 11 days later, I met with someone that I trust and someone wiser than I am. And I told them about what I'd read and what I was thinking and my experience. And they helped me explore it more and get to the place of repentance that I needed to get to, a place of surrendering again to God and receive that invitation, not just to repent, but to be renewed, to realign my heart with God's heart. The story of Jonah is supposed to illustrate that we all have a problem with being afraid. We all have a problem with being angry. We all have a problem with running and hiding from God. And sometimes it's in big and obvious ways, like those wicked people in Nineveh. And sometimes it's in small and subtle ways, like that prophet Jonah and that pastor Jeff. We all have a problem with sin, with our heart not being in alignment from God, but we also have this invitation from God to repent, to turn around, to realign our heart with His, and a promise of restoration and renewal. The story of Jonah ends before he repents. He's still in that angry, turned away place at the end of the story. The terrible people of Nineveh, they repented. They were on their path to renewal, but we don't know what happened next with Jonah. He's still angry and confused till the end. And Jesus himself used the story of Jonah. He talked about Jonah as a historical person, and he used the story of Jonah a couple of times. And in Matthew chapter 12, speaking to religious leaders, he said, "The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here," that's Jesus, "but you refuse to repent." It wasn't a one-time offer to Nineveh, not a one-time offer to the religious leaders. The invitation is always there. And for some of you this morning, it's real. It's uncomfortably real, front of mind, front of heart for you, that you don't need to keep running anymore because you're not really getting anywhere. You don't need to keep hiding anymore because you're there in your little hidey hole. And if you just look to the left, you'd see that God was already in there with you. And you don't need to stay angry anymore because God wants to invite you to hand that over to Him and be restored and renewed. The invitation is to repent, to turn around and find God right here with you and experience the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus won on the cross, and then walk with Him into restoration and renewal. Are you trying to run and hide from God, but you're ready to turn around and repent today? Are you angry with God because your vision for your life is different from what's happened or different from His vision, but you're ready to turn around and be renewed today? Let's pause for a few moments in prayer, as some of you need to do your business with God, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. God, as we come to this place today of needing to admit our problem before You, we realize that the misalignment and the sin, is the issue is really about what it's doing to us and what it's doing to other people and the pathway of where it leads. So God, your heart for Nineveh was that they would turn around because they were hurting each other and hurting other people, and it was wrecking their own lives, and it was horrible, and you wanted them to turn around. And your invitation for Jonah was that his sin was just ruining his life and making him a terrible prophet. But the invitation was for there for him to let go of that and to come back to be aligned with you and your heart. And we are here today. And some of us are so aware right now of the impact of our sin, what it's doing to us, what it's done to other people, and the trajectory that we're on. And with that same love and compassion and slow to anger, faithfulness, you offer the same invitation to us that you did through Jonah and you did through Jesus, and you're doing today, for us to repent and turn around and begin to be renewed. And so in big ways and in small ways, we say yes. We receive that forgiveness and we want to be restored and renewed in the power of Jesus. Amen.